right, you ready for the Word? Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, we're about this week and next week finishing up the series on God's R&R program. Acts chapter 3 verse 19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Verse 21, "whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began." Here we see God's R&R program of refreshing and restitution. And we found that it's far superior to the world's program of R&R, which is rest and relaxation. In rest and relaxation, you get nothing done. You get nothing done in rest and relaxation. I don't even like to take down days or down weeks very much because I feel like I just wasted a week without accomplishing anything. But in God's R&R program, which is refreshing and restitution, you continue to complete things and come out of it stronger than when you started. The world has this mindset, you need weeks or a year off just to rejuvenate yourself. But I'm telling you, the presence of God will do it in an hour. Do it in a day. Just taking time to tap into His presence, and God will refresh you, and you're ready to tackle the world again. Now, so we've been talking about how God has a plan to bring an end-time outpouring of His R&R, His refreshing from His presence, and His restitution of all things in your life. And we've been talking about eight steps or eight other areas that align itself with this restitution and refreshing, and they all begin with an R. So we've spoken already about the revelation of glory, the restitution or restoration of all things, the remnant church, that are the ones that are going to usher in this glory. We talked about the reversal, wealth of the wicked being laid up for the righteous, about the reaping, the plowman overtaking the reaper, that so much harvest is coming and we can't process it quick enough. And last week we talked about righteousness, about the reign of righteousness coming forth. Amen? In fact, let's go to Hosea chapter 10. And I'm fairly certain we covered this verse last week. But let's look at it again, because it's the lead in where we want to go this week. Hosea chapter 10, verse number 12. Did we cover that verse last week? Maybe we didn't. It says, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you." God has a plan to cause His church to flourish, His remnant church to flourish, by bringing them a flood of righteous revelation. By really His church getting a hold of the understanding of who they are in Christ Jesus. But it says here, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness." Now, when we study the Word of God, it repeatedly talks about sowing the seed of the Word, right? A sower went out to sow. It talks about the principle of seed time and harvest. And there's many areas of Scripture it even infers that you sow into different types of soil. But here is the only instance in Scripture where the Word says to sow to yourself. Sow to yourself. What's it talking about? It's talking, and understand this is an end time passage because it's about the latter rain. He's talking about the necessity, if you're going to be an end time remnant revivalist, you've got to take time to sow righteous Scriptures into yourself. You've got to take time to confess and meditate righteous promises of God so that a harvest of righteous revelation can be developed within your thinking. Because as long as we still view ourselves to any level as a sinner, as long as we're still in a performance mentality, as long as we're entertaining condemnation or works mindsets, then faith is hindered to some level. Amen. But when you get the revelation that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, all of a sudden you recognize you have rights to the kingdom. That the inheritance already belongs to you. That God has made promises directly to you. And because you're now a saint instead of an ain't, what can stop you from receiving? Who can stop you from receiving those promises? Who or what? Nothing. So God says it's vital you learn to sow righteousness promises into your own heart. Scripture tells us the heart is the soil that the seed of the word is sown into, right? Luke 8:11, the seed is the word of God. The soil is the heart. So normally, when the sower goes out to sow, he's sowing evangelistic declarations. He's sowing the gospel message to those he's trying to get converted or to get illuminated. Right now, I'm sowing to you outwardly the word of God. And based on the condition of your heart, will determine how much of the seed can penetrate and how much you'll water it and cause it to come to pass. If you say, well, I don't believe all that, I still think we're sinners, then you just became wayward soil and you rejected the seed. If instead you say, well, that sounds good, but you don't ever take time to break up your fallow ground it talks about here, then the seed can't penetrate. It's on the stony soil. And as soon as the sun comes up and oppression, the Bible talks about offense comes forth, that they quit. Can't take the pressure of trying to live by the word. Or maybe you're one that starts to receive the word, but yet you get caught up in the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. It chokes out your determination to sow righteous revelation to yourself. Well, then, or whatever it might be, then it's defeated in your life. But if you are good soil, and I believe we are, then the seed penetrates and you take time to really do what I'm telling you. You water that word by declaring over your life righteousness, and a harvest comes forth in your understanding that you are not who you used to be. I have people come to me all the time. I shouldn't say all the time, quite frequently, that I knew years ago and say, you're not the same person you used to be. I had a boss at IBM that was my mentor at IBM. I'm eternally grateful to him for his impartation to me and his entrusting me and his promoting me, pushing me, challenging me. Because he saw something in me I didn't even see myself. And his efforts allowed me to move up in the company. Without him, I don't think I'd have seen a lot of the advancements that I did. As to whatever level I did advance, he was behind me. And while he's my manager, he promoted me into management. He became my second line manager. And so I worked directly for him for many years. Well, after he left the company, he retired. In the meantime, God gives me the revelation of righteousness. I got saved while I was working for him. But then I get the revelation of righteousness after he's already retired. And I meet him again for lunch one day with another guy. And we're talking. He stops and says, I don't understand what's going on. You're not the guy you used to be. You're not even close to the guy you used to be. And I knew what he meant. Because the word had taken root and given me a new understanding of who God had made me. Not that I'm trying to say, you know, I've got it all down, but I certainly wasn't the person before that was afraid to stand up and say my name in front of a group. And he saw the boldness that was there instead. And I've had that happen all through going and meeting people from my past. And I'm telling you, the result was from finding out I was made righteous. It wasn't born again because I got born again, I got changed, but I didn't know what happened. But when I got the revelation of what happened, it shifted my understanding of who I was and what I could do. And it becomes the key revelation to moving into the glory of God. Without a revelation of who you are now, you can't go into the glory. Amen? and you won't carry very much anointing. So here he says, sow to yourself in righteousness, break up your fallow ground. In other words, break up all that resistance. Well, I don't have time for that. You better break that up. I just don't think it's that important. You better break that up. In other words, when you break up fallow ground, you take the plow or the pick or the subsoil or whatever you have, and you chisel through that hard ground, and you get it ready to bear forth a harvest. And you have to take time sometimes to plow up your ground and examine yourself and say, why am I not doing this? Why don't I seem to find time for this? Or why don't I seem to prioritize it high enough? You got to be willing to make shifts. Amen. Because those that can't make changes in their life will never go into the glory. You got to be willing to treat yourself like farmland. Like you're a project. Now again, I do projects all the time at home. I've probably got something going most of the time. I've got two or three projects going on now that I get to when I can. And whatever project I'm on, if I'm building a shield holder for the motorcycle, or right now I'm building a sound system for my deck out back out of different components, looks terrible, but it's probably going to be fun when I'm done. I don't care what I got to use a torch on to cut, a hacksaw to cut, whether I got to use a hammer and pound things into place, whatever it might be. I'll chisel on whatever project I'm working on until I get it how I want it. Amen. And you got to treat yourself like you're a project. Sometimes you got to take the torch to yourself and the hammer and the hacksaw and whatever else to make some shifts in your life that you can then bring in what you need to bring. Amen. Because again, the definition of insanity is thinking you can keep doing the same things you've done before and get different results. And it's not enough just to hear a word. You got to take time to work that word into your soil. Amen. So it says, sow to yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy. Praise God. See, when you find out who you are, mercy just flows into your life. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time. It is time. Remember, times of refreshing, times of restitution of all things. It is time to seek the Lord until He comes and rains righteousness upon you. God is bringing a rain in these latter days. And our number 7 item is the rain. Our 7th R is the rain. Not counting, again, refreshing and restitution. But our 7th one on this list is the rain. God has a plan to bring a former and a latter rain in the end times to bring forth this harvest. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16. And let's go to verse number 15. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. The farmer, when he's planting a crop, he needs an early rain to soften the soil, prepare the soil, even to, once the seed's in the ground, to germinate that seed to cause it to come, you know, to begin to grow. You need the seed to be rained on to help it break out of the shell and bring the growth above ground. Then many times, you're going to have dry seasons. A lot of times, I believe God designed it that way. In the springs, you have showers. In the summer, many times, rain is, except here lately, is not as frequent. And what happens is during the dry periods of the summer, it forces that plant to drive its roots down deep in search of water. See, if you have excessive water on a crop, it produces shallow roots. So then when it needs, and it'll produce growth above ground based on the shallow roots, But then when a dry season hits, it doesn't have any water to support that big growth. So what happens is the dry seasons cause the roots to drive down deep, searching for, you know, water. And what happens is it produces a strong root system. So later when it's harvest time or approaching harvest time, there'll be a latter rain. The first rain are called the former rains. The latter rains, what they do is then you have rain come down, and now that the roots are deep and spread out, the latter rains absorb a maximum amount of moisture and cause the fruit to come into fullness. You need the apples and the corn and the peaches to, they require a lot of water to develop. And so the latter rain causes the fruit to come into fullness. And then it's harvest time. So God here says he's bringing a latter rain, right? It says, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. You want to know what happens when you find out that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? You discover you're God's favorite. You know, every family with more than one kid has gone through this. One of the children or all the children are always pointing to the other and saying, you're mom's favorite, you're dad's favorite. Anybody ever been through that one? We have some friends have a family and they point to one of the kids as the golden child. That's the golden child. He's the one that can do no wrong. And so, one of the kids may be pointed at as mom and dad's favorite. But the truth is, you find out who you are in Christ Jesus, you'll recognize how much God has done to establish you in right standing with Him. And you'll recognize because you've been made righteous, you have rights to the kingdom, and you have favor with God. And you can walk around saying, I am God's favorite. And blessings will start to overtake your life because you found out who you were. You'll find that everything you put your hand to prospers. That no matter what you do, you can't fail. And people will say, why does everything always go right for you? And you'll say, because I'm God's favorite. Or you'll say, because I have favor from God. Does anybody recognize you have favor from God? Norval Hayes once said, he believes he's so favored of God, so blessed of God, that if he was to buy a sick rooster, he'd get healed and he'd make money off of it. Well, he recognized favor. And favor is the result of recognizing you've been put in right standing with the Lord. So he says his rain, I'm sorry, let me quote this again, read this again. His favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. Well, listen, when you find out that you have favor with God, you can absorb the maximum amount of blessing and resources and anointing from God and produce the maximum amount of fruit. But as long as you think you're a failure, as long as you think you're always letting God down, as long as you're always beating yourself up, then you won't produce very much fruit. Amen. You'll be too focused on just trying to hang on to your salvation. But if we back up, he says, in the light of the king's countenance is life. In the light of the king's countenance is life. When you find out that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you'll recognize you have the Lord looking directly at you. And you have, how can I say, His smile, His favor, His countenance expressed in a fashion that you know you have His approval. And He says, in that countenance, in that approval that comes through righteousness revelation, will be your ability to tap into the fullness of life. And that's what the rain is about. The rain is about finding out who you are and stepping into the fullness of it and producing the fruit thereof. Go on over to Hosea chapter 6. You know what you do when you come to this church, right? You learn where the books of the Bible are, even the small ones in the minor prophets. Hosea chapter 6. Let's go to verse number 3. Then shall we know. No, let's back up to verse 1. We have to back up. Verse 1 says, "Come and let us return unto the Lord. For He hath torn and He will heal us. He is smitten and He will bind us. After 2 days will He revive us. In the third day He will raise us up and we shall live in His sight. Now again, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day." Anytime you see prophetically 2 and 3 days, it represents 2,000 years and 3,000 years. In most cases like that. So when He says in 2 days I'll revive you, it's talking about after 2,000 years, revival's going to break forth. And guess what? It's been 2,000 years right at it since the cross. In fact, my calculations tell me that 2,000 years ends in 2027. We have 12 years. Potentially till the rapture. That's my guess of the date for the rapture. It's not a prophecy. It's a guess. Because 2027 should be 2,000 years from the cross till that date. Amen? Most experts agree He was probably crucified between 4 and 6 BC. Amen? Because dates, calendar shifts, errors in the calendar counting, our 2,000 years doesn't match the biblical 2,000 years. And actually, because He was crucified at 33, He was actually crucified around 27 AD. Which means 2027 will be 2,000 years. We hit the year 2000. People said, "Oh, Jesus is coming back because it's 2,000 years." No, that was 2,000 years from His birth. The time of the Gentiles didn't start until His death. So we counted improperly. Amen. And so 2 days, it says He'll revive us again. And the third day, He'll raise us up. And we'll live in a sight. That's a millennial reign. So we're right on the edge of that. We're at the time of the outpouring of revival. Glory be to God. I feel so blessed and fortunate to live in this age. Does anybody else feel fortunate to be in this age? If not for spiritual reasons, at least for health code reasons. I am a big fan of indoor plumbing. Amen. I've had outdoor plumbing where there was no plumbing. I've had indoor facilities where there was plumbing. Indoor is better. Amen. Yeah, we talked about the other day, air conditioning. The things we have today, air conditioning, indoor facilities, health codes, and big screen TVs. Glory to, we are a blessed people. Not to mention the outpouring of the glory of God has been given to us. I'm so glad I live in this age. Oh, hallelujah. Is it okay with you if I hit these sidetracks sometimes like this? Have you ever heard of the term trench mouth? Somebody's got bad breath, they'll call it trench mouth. And right now, I'll mention that later. What happened was, a couple hundred years ago, especially in French society, they ate a lot of soup and stews, and for a bowl they would take a loaf of bread and hollow out the center of the bread. And they'd eat their soup or their stew out of that bread, and when they were done, they just saved the bread for next time. No refrigeration. No deep freezes. And they may eat that bread for some time as their bowl, and it developed so much bacteria, it caused gum disease and other things, and they called the bowls, because they hollowed out center, they called them trenches. And they found that the people who used those trenches got horrible breath, and they called it trench mouth. I'm so glad I lived in a day where we don't use trenches. Amen. We have dishes, palm olive liquid, and hot water. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Do you ever wonder what people 100 years from now, should Jesus delay, what they'll be thankful for that they didn't live in this day? Amen. And so the 2 and 3 days are representative of the time of revival. We're right in it. But verse 3, he says, "Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come to us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth." Now, we're used to in farming talking about a former rain to cause the seed to germinate, a latter rain to cause the fruit to come into fruition, but God talks in terms of a former and latter together. That means an acceleration of time. That God's going to cause, as you sow a seed, it immediately is coming into full fruit. No more waiting 20 years for a promise to be manifest in your life, but we're talking about instant manifestation. And God's bringing us into a season of the miraculous. In fact, we've already stepped into it, haven't we? So again, he's talking about this revival outpouring as rain. Go over to Joel chapter 2. It's the next book over. Joel chapter 2. And let's go to verse number 23. "Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given unto you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month." The first month for us would be April. That's planting time. And God said, "I'm going to bring you the former rain and the latter in the first month." So when it's time to launch out and bring forth your harvest, God said, "I'm going to bring it all at the same time. I am compressing time." Romans says, well, let's turn there. Go over to Romans. And I think it's chapter 9. I didn't know I was going here, but it's going to fit in what we're talking about. Romans chapter 9, verse 27. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved." There's our remnant. "For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth." God, he's going to finish this work and cut it short in righteousness. Now, what does that mean? You see the word work there? He will finish the work. That word there shouldn't be translated work. In the Greek, it's the word logos. What does logos mean? It's the word. Look it up. It's the word word. What he said is he will finish the word. He's going to complete all the prophetic declarations of the word, and he's going to compress that work. He's going to cut it short. He's going to do it in an accelerated period of time. All the former and latter rain in the first month, because he's going to bring to us a revelation of righteousness. Do you see it? Through this revelation of who you are in Christ, God could compress the work. It's taken us, we'll just start at the time of the Reformation with Martin Luther. It's taken us from Martin Luther till now, basically 500 years. Martin Luther, early 1500s, right? I'm trying to remember. 500 years to get to the place from just knowing we're to live by faith instead of by works. We're saved by faith and not by works. It's taken us 500 years to get to the place that now we know and God wants you to prosper. Amen. And we don't have 500 years left. Amen. That's what we've done without the revelation of righteousness. That's what it took man that long, the church that long, to develop to this place, because we still thought we were sinners. And God says, I don't have enough time for them to get to full fruit. at this rate. So I've got to get to them an outpouring of rain and understanding of who they are. And by the outpouring of righteousness, I'm going to bring into full fruit in a shortened time, in a compressed time. And God is compressing time in all things. Oh, there's another verse I can go to. Let me see if I can find it. I think it's Isaiah 25. This is good stuff, y'all. Oh, praise God. I'll refer to it. God, through the prophets, declared that there's coming a time that the moon will shine like the sun, and the sun will shine seven times brighter. Now, what would happen if actually the sun shined seven times brighter? What would happen to the earth? We'd be crispy critters. Sun intensifies in illumination seven times, we're done. Right now we have a sunspot and it shifts everything in the earth. So this can't be an actual manifestation of a seven times hotter sun. Right? Or brighter sun. It's a representation of an illumination coming forth. The sun is a type of Jesus. Amen? It's a type of Jesus. He is the Son of Righteousness. Right? We read that last week in Malachi chapter 4. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in His wings. So the sun is a type of Jesus, and so there's going to be a revelation of Jesus come forth in these end times seven times greater than the past. Oh, glory to God. And I believe it will include it. It's going to be tied to the revelation that we've been made righteous. Because as we find out we're righteous, we're going to see more clearly seven times worth. The brightness means the revelation coming forth. Jesus was the Word made flesh. Follow me on this. He was the Word made flesh. So if Jesus, the sun, shines seven times brighter, what does that represent for the Word? Seven times the illumination coming out of the Word of God than in the past. That's acceleration. It used to be the church would have a big revival if we got one revelation out of the Word. It lasted 20 years. Now, I can't read the Word and not revelate. Every time I open the Bible, God's showing me new stuff I didn't see before. And there's so much revelation coming out, we can listen to TV, CDs, MP3s 24/7 and not absorb everything God's bringing forth. He's pouring out so much. Why would He do that? Because the sun causes the harvest to grow. And revelation causes us to grow. And He's pouring it out. But what about the moon shining as the sun? The moon is a representation of the church. Amen. Because the moon has no light of its own. It merely reflects the light of the sun. So for the moon to shine as the sun means we're going to step into the fullness of the image of the stature of Christ, and people are going to look at the church and say, I see Jesus through them. We're going to shine. It's going to be our brightest day. Amen. All through this compression of time. You want to see another facet with that? Go to Genesis chapter 1. Because I love the perfection of the Word. Genesis chapter 1. And let me find it here. Let's see. Verse number 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. How many know we count our days and years and months by the sun and the moon? Amen. God ordained that from the beginning. and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And He made the stars also. Now, what's the greater light that rules the day? The sun. What's the lesser light to rule the night? Do you know that right now we're in a period of somewhat darkness because Jesus isn't on the earth, but we're the reflection of Him to give light to the world? Right? And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to bring light upon the earth, to rule over the day and to rule over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Here's what I wanted to point out. God set the sun and the moon in place the fourth day. It was 4,000 years or 4,000 year periods from Adam to the cross. And God said, the fourth day I'm putting these two lights in position. Jesus to shine in the day and the church to shine in the night. And then it was prophesied that it's coming to the place at the end times. The moon will shine like the sun, and the sun will shine seven times brighter. That's the outpouring of Revelation, this rain in the end times. And we are right in the middle of it. At least the beginning outpouring of it. So don't think you can live your life like you always did. Don't set yourself to just to live an ordinary life. There's not time for that. We have an assignment from the Father. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Let's go to verse number 7. How many know the verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1 through 6 is all about this end time inversion of wealth, right? Go to you now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries come upon you. Heap together treasure for the last days. Verse 7 says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth, that would be God, waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. We're the ones bringing forth the fruit. And hath long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. God is planning an outpouring like the world's never seen of the revelation of righteousness, of the illumination of the Word of God to the church. It's going to cause us to come into full fruitful stature. Amen. And draw in His harvest. God showed me years ago how the harvest is coming in. You know, when I used to do street witnessing and door-to-door witnessing or whatever we did, hand out tracts, it was like pulling teeth to get people saved. And because I'm not an evangelist, it was extremely difficult for me. I'm not a natural conversationalist. And I'd get somebody saved now and then. In fact, there's some still in our church that I got saved years ago in our churches. But I always felt like going out with your tracks was like trying to go fishing with what we used to call snag fishing. Anybody ever snag fish? Snag fishing, you don't use bait. You take a heavy line and you tie a treble hook. You know what treble hooks are? The three hooks. You put a weight on the end of your string. You tie several treble hooks along your line, big ones. And you throw it out there usually in fast-moving water. And the sinker sets to the bottom and you pull your line tight. And when you feel something bump your line, you immediately jerk as hard as you can. And what you do is you snag fish. It's not legal for game fish, but it's legal for trash fish. You know, for like sucker and carp and stuff like that. And you'd snag fish. And so you were catching fish without a bait. You had to wait for one to come along, bump your line just right, and then you could catch them. And so you try to throw in the schools of fish along below dams and stuff where they're swarming and snag them out. And to me, that was like trying to hand out tracts. You'll snag one now and then. But God doesn't have time for us to go snagging the harvest. His plan is to take the harvest with nets. And He showed me years ago, the net is made up, the bait for the net is made up of the love of God. That the love of God is what's going to attract the harvest. And He showed me years ago, our orchard we had when I lived on a farm in Tennessee. We had an orchard and all the trees were pear trees. Everything else that died, all we had were pear trees. But they've been there a long time and they had phenomenal pears on them. So when it came pear harvest time, we reaped a harvest. We made pear jam, pear butter. We wrapped pears in newspaper, hooped them in the shed to eat months later. Everything was pears. But we noticed something. During the summer when the pears are starting to develop, even as they're green and they're pretty big on the tree, you would never have much activity out in the orchard. But as soon as the pears started to ripen, and pears are very sensitive anyway. I mean, when a pear gets ripe, you usually have to pick them green because as soon as they start to get ripe, they fall. But as soon as the pears started to ripen, you had every wasp, every yellow jacket, every bee in the county out there on those pears. And every varmint around was there. Possums, raccoons, things that want to eat possums and raccoons were there. I mean, it was just, it was a gathering place because those pears, once they get ripe, put out an aroma that draw the wildlife. And God ordained it like this. And God showed it to me like we are the fruit of the tree. In fact, we're the trees ourselves, right? Trees of righteousness. And as we start to develop and we start to mature and it's harvest time, we start to develop our fruit into fullness. And really, it's the love of God is the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit's love. And your love will put out a scent or it'll change the atmosphere around you and draw all the wildlife in. God showed me, you're not going to go hunt down the harvest. You get full of love, they're going to come to you. They'll hunt you down because you have what they need. So I don't do a lot of evangelizing. I'm focused on developing the fruit of the Spirit and letting that change lives and pull people in. Amen. Although I do believe in evangelism, it's just not my calling. And God showed me these pears dropping the fruit, which is a type of love. And the wildlife came for the fruit. But when they ate the fruit, they swallowed the seed. And that's how God's bringing revival. They're going to come for our love, but when they come for the fruit, you're going to tell them the word of God, which is the seed. And that seed's what's going to change their life. They thought they needed love. They didn't need love as much as they needed the seed that allowed them to produce their own love. And what happens is those animals, those raccoons and those possums, as they would eat the fruit, they would leave with the fruit where they ate the seeds and deposit pre-fertilized seed all around to spread forth this orchard. And that's what God's going to do in the end times. He's causing us to get a hold of a revelation of righteousness. He's bringing the former and latter rain together to cause our fruit to come into fullness. Amen? As we start to step into the love of God and the glory of God, the harvest is going to come to that love. We're going to give them the word, and we're going to see the orchard multiplied. God's harvest come in. And we thought it was going to be because we memorized Romans Road and knew how to convince people they were sinners. You've seen the Ray Comfort program and stuff like that where you have to convince people they're a sinner. Did you ever tell a lie? Then you're a liar. And liars go to hell. You need to get saved and be like me. I'm not picking on him. It's that program. And that was the only way for years we knew how to harvest was to try to scare people in the kingdom. But if you scare people in the kingdom, you got to keep them by fear. So instead, God's saying, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. Show them the love. Develop the fruit in your life, the genuine fruit of the Spirit that is unfeigned or unfake love. And they'll come to you. That's what we're believing for in this end time harvest. That God's bringing the harvest to us as we step into the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? Not going to be by church decorations. Amen? or the wrong church decoration. It's going to be the love of God to be irresistible. And that's God's harvest plan, and we are the ones He's watering. Again, not talking about just this church, but the revivalist end-time church that's on fire for God and are plowing up their fallow ground and making changes. God's going to move through that church. I want to make you a promise. Have I got your attention? If you will take the effort to say, Pastor Jack, I'm going to change, or just tell God, God, I'm going to make some changes. I'm going to make an adjustment, a shift in my ability to take in your word and prayer and pray in the Holy Ghost, and I'm going to dedicate some time to you. I'm making you a promise. If you will do that, God's going to show way above what you thought He was going to do. Way above. Because He does that. Whatever you sow towards Him, God's not mocked. He's going to bring a harvest beyond what you thought you'd receive. He does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Amen? So God has patience. You know, we always want God to move and wipe out the sinners. God, I've had enough of these liars, the sinners, these evil politicians. Just wipe them all out. Start with me and, you know, the righteous few. But I'm so glad, as other people prayed 35 years ago for that, He didn't answer it. Because I'd have missed the boat. Amen? I mean, has somebody prayed that 32 years ago and they were praying it? Lord, come quickly. Just wipe out the whole lot. I was in the lot. I was a sinner, sinner. Amen. I practiced sin and I did very good at it. Well, I did very bad at it. And I'm so glad that God had long patience for the full fruit of the earth. And He waited for me. Waited for my wife. Waited for you. And He's got a whole other harvest group out there He wants to bring in. So watch what you pray for. Watch what you declare. Watch who you declare unsavable. And just become filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Watch God bring them in. Amen? Be the light of the sun shining to the earth that God can bring the harvest through. Jeremiah chapter 5. Isn't this word perfect? How it all just fits together. Most amazing book ever written. Written over a period of 3,500 years by over 40 different authors from every walk of life. And everybody agrees. All the prophets. See, these prophets wrote from over a period of many centuries. And they all agree with the same narrative. We need a Savior and God sent Him. Amen. Repent and be saved. Jeremiah chapter 5. Let me get there. And let's go to verse number 24. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in His season. He reserved unto us the appointed weeks of festivals, appointed weeks of harvest. Here it says, to fear the Lord. Now, to fear the Lord doesn't mean you're in terror of God. It means you have an awesome respect for God. The fear is that you would disappoint Him or miss His plan, not that you're afraid He's going to wipe you out. Right? It says, let us fear the Lord that giveth rain both the former and latter in His season. Well, we found out a while ago His season's in the first month. He's intending to compress these rain periods to the point that we are seeing instant manifestation. And we're seeing it a lot right now. Amen. Some of the things we prayed for, He's answered. He's answered the moment we pray it. We'll find that even He had it in motion to bring the answer to you before you prayed it. And when you prayed it, there it was. That's why when God deals with you with sowing something, don't take too long because it could hold up your harvest. Amen. Hear God and obey. He's reserved unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Who's the us? The revivalists that receive the rain, that break up their fallow ground, that sow righteousness to themselves, that are those that God can speak into, that become the disciples of the kingdom of God. And he says, I've reserved to you the harvest, not to the religious, not to the fear-based programs, but to the revivalists bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit, the love of God, through the outpouring of the rain. Don't be moved when you see these religious mega churches growing in huge numbers. Well, did you know that church has 30,000 members? That church, their other sister church, has 20,000 members? Praise the Lord. That's still only a fraction of the church of the area, of the population of the area. But the truth is, there's no rain. It's false growth. You don't want to know what I really consider it? Do you guys in your gardening, farming, know what a sucker is? Who doesn't know what a sucker is? It's like a lollipop and you... No. If you grow tomatoes or tobacco, we have some hostas in the front yard, they get suckers on them. What happens is in a plant, you'll have many times a branch where two fruitful branches come off, and there'll be a third branch come out that grows just crazy wild, but never bears fruit. And it's a sucker. It's a part of the plant that grew out, and it's absorbing all the nutrients from the two proper branches, and it's growing it, and it never produced fruit. Does that sound right? So if you're growing tomatoes or tobacco, they always sucker the tobacco plants. It's to kill that leech. It's a part of the plant. It's like a leech absorbing or taking away all the energy of the plant to produce no fruit. So in tomatoes, if you want to grow the best tomatoes, you find those suckers, you break them off. Anybody break the suckers off their tomato plants? Because you want all the nutrients or all the elements of the tomato plant going into making tomatoes, not just into long vines that don't produce anything. And I like in these religious churches with no anointing, nothing but man's programs, they're Christian sucker vines. They're pulling all these people out of revival and producing a dead, rapid growth with no fruit. And I personally believe in these end times, God's about to start desuckering some of His vines. In fact, John 15, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. That's a sucker. A branch that beareth not fruit is a sucker. He says he's going to take it away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. So the churches with no actual anointing, no actual move of the Spirit, no actual giftings or manifestations of the power of God, God says, I'm going to remove them before this is done. And religious, you mark what I'm saying, religious churches in the not too distant future are going to start locking their doors. Because I believe God wants to shut down those artificial, those counterfeit churches. God intends to bring forth a pure church. And he said he will remove the branches and throw them in the fire that don't produce fruit. He's looking for fruitful churches. So they call us a cult because we believe in the miraculous. And in fact, God approves of the church that operates in the miraculous. He hates the church that has no fruit. And in fact, most Christians, I believe, in the end times, fall under the category of the heading of the Laodicean church. You're increased with goods. Amen. You think you have need of nothing, and God says, you don't understand. You're poor, blind, and naked. Repent. Anoint your eyes with eyesight that you may see. And I believe God's given churches right now time or opportunity to repent and get revived, or they're going to be taken out of the way. We had a prophecy come back through Pastor Philip last year. Let me remind you of this one. Just for the sake of bringing everybody up to the same speed. It was last year. Last year, I think in the spring, was it before the Word Rally or the financial conference? You remember? I think it was that tape measure thing. That was the advance. Anyway, one Sunday, God told me to bring out a tape measure out of my office and ask somebody to guess how wide my pulpit was. Remember that? So I went and brought out a Stanley 25-foot yellow tape measure, the one I keep in my office, and I had some people guess, and I remember Tom guessed, and he got it wrong. And we measured the pulpit to see what it actually was. I don't even remember what the example was for. And we go the next week to whatever conference. I think it was the Advance last year. And Pastor Philip offers $100 to anybody that can answer this question right. And he brings out a yellow Stanley 25-foot tape measure. Knew nothing about what I'd done. And he said, who can tell me how wide Pastor Callahan's tape measure is? If you get it right, you get $100. I mean, how wide his pulpit was. I knew how wide it was. I knew exactly how wide it was. I'd have hollered it out. But he didn't call on me. He called on somebody else, and they missed it. And it's 42 inches. And afterwards, I went and told him that I just did the same thing a few days before. God just had me do the exact same example. He went home and prayed over. He said, that's God. Something's going on. And he prayed and he came back the next night with a word that he said God showed him. I don't remember the exact prophecy, but basically he said God has measured the church in America and found it wanting. And he says within the next 42 months, God's going to deal with the Hypergrace Church. It's been a year ago. It's been 12 months. 42 months is 3.5 years. That's the same as the tribulation, right? The first half of the tribulation. And so he brought forth a word that in 42 months, God's going to deal with the Hypergrace Church. And doors were going to be shutting. And many already are. And so I believe God's going to deal with these dead branches that look so wonderful. I mean, they look green and flourishing, but there's no fruit on them. If there's no supernatural, there's no fruit. And you know what God calls a church with no supernatural? Poor, blind, and naked. They think they're flourishing because they have growth, but because there's no fruit, no supernatural, God calls it dead growth, worthless growth, man-made growth. And the program of man's churches, I believe, is coming to a close in the near future. Amen. I don't believe we will ever have to build a church. We're going to grow. I mean, we're going to grow unless we build a dome. But I believe there's going to be so many religious churches closing the doors, they will hand keys over to us. Just like they did in this one. Will you come and take this church? And I believe God set forth a pattern for us that until we outgrow every facility around, they're just going to hand us keys. Amen. Because God's not going to allow the counterfeits to continue. And the church they call the cult is not the counterfeit. It's the church that has no power that's the counterfeit. The word Christian itself means little anointed one. The anointing represents power. And if Christians don't have any anointing on their life, they're counterfeits. Amen. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Zechariah chapter 10. We'll close with this. This is such an important verse anyway. Zechariah is right before Malachi. And in here, you better be able to find Malachi. If you can't yet, you will soon. Zechariah chapter 10, verse 1 says, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. Anybody believe it's the time of the latter rain? God says, and ask Him for it. Place a demand on Him. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone grass in the field. God here says, you want the latter rain? Ask Me for it. And how do we ask God for the latter rain? Through intercession. Our intercession. Our going to God and declaring the prophetic passages. I've got a whole list on my desk of end time prophetic passages that if you want a copy, we'll get you a copy that you can look up and speak those verses into place. But God says, for Me to bring forth the rains of righteousness, for Me to bring forth the end time harvest, is going to require intercession be elevated to its place of importance in the church. That's why we do prayer here so often. Because we're asking God for what He said. Do you always word it like, Father, send forth the latter rain? No, you know what I say? I say, pour out Your glory, because it's the same thing. Bring forth that glory. Pour out that power You said You're going to pour out. Let Your glory fill this house. Change this so we can carry that glory. We're asking of the Lord the latter rain and the time of the latter rain. Be open to God to use you in prayer. I personally believe it's going to be elevated in the judgment times and in the reward judgment times, the Bema Seat, as one of the highest levels of Christian operation. That you did the thankless job of intercession, the unseen job of intercession. And there'll be all kinds of world-renowned pastors getting their crowns, and then they're going to call in these intercessors and give them a stack of crowns bigger than all of theirs. They're going to say, what did they do? I was going around the world. And they're going to say, but they prayed where nobody could see. And I believe some of the greatest rewards in these end times are going to be for intercessors. Amen. Did you get anything out of this tonight? The rain, the latter rain and the former rain together. Father, we thank You for Your word. Cause us to see this vision of Your outpouring and cause us to reorient our lives. To plow up anything within us that would resist Your word having free access and entry. We thank You for it. We give You praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. So hug some necks, share the love of God, be a blessing, and we'll see you Thursday night at the latest. Be blessed.